Paul Brook lives out in California in Berkeley. He's the head of the Spiritual Counterfeits Project. And every now and then he listens to my sermon tapes. And Paul is one of those folks who likes to hear a good, long, detailed, thorough sermon. So when he gets my sermon tapes, which are typically 20 to 25 minutes, he says, I'll get in my car and I go out for a long drive and I stick the tape in and I'm just getting settled into what you're preaching about. And you're done. On the other hand, no, Ray came up to me, was it yesterday at the retreat? Sometime recently, Wednesday, and he said, George, your sermon's getting a little bit long lately. Now, if Ray says that, you know they've been getting long, so I'm going to endeavor to keep it short this week, so don't be shocked if it ends a little bit soon. I love preaching about Zacchaeus because I identify with him. Although right now I am exactly the average height of a man in the United States, when I was a kid, I was always the shortest person in my class all the way up through sixth grade. And for some maniacal reason, which I can't discern, whenever they lined us up in the gym, they did it by height. Why did they do that? I don't get it. But I was always at the end of the line until a girl came to the school who was shorter than me. And all of a sudden, I wasn't last anymore. I was tall. It was wonderful. So anyway, I identify with Zacchaeus. And I want to read again the Gospel, which you heard Alice read, from Luke 19, starting in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was one of the most influential Jews in the Roman tax collecting business, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but was too short to see over the crowds. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road so he could watch from there. I want to just stop there for a moment and bring a couple of things out. One of them is, in English, all of us are accustomed to idioms that we have of how things are expressed, and even to the prepositions that are appropriate for the prepositional phrase that's being used. So we talk about putting our shoes on, for instance. We talk about looking in the mirror. But other languages don't agree with us necessarily with those images. In Greek, for instance, you don't look in a mirror, you look through it. Think about that. And remember the story by Lewis Carroll, Through the Looking Glass? Well, that's the expression. The idea is you look through the looking glass almost as if what you see there is another world. Through the glass into the other world. And that was the whole basis of that story that Carroll wrote. Well, in Greek, that's the expression for looking in a mirror. It's, you look through a mirror. Well, there's one of those odd expressions here in the story of Zacchaeus, and I'm not sure that it has particular meaning, but it's so interesting, I just thought I would share it with you. When it says Zacchaeus about him, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree beside the road, what it actually says in Greek is, he ran ahead into the before. Isn't that interesting? He ran ahead into the before. He ran ahead into the before. Before, like before yesterday, before tomorrow. And I think the sense of it is, if you were to say he ran before Jesus, or he ran to where Jesus was about to go before it happened, that's the sense of it. Is up there is where something is going to happen. That's the before, if you would, or it's before Jesus. So he ran ahead into the before. And I just found that such a curious twist of phrase that I thought I would share it with you. I don't know if it has spiritual significance. If it comes to somebody, let me know. But I thought I'd share it because it's so interesting. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down, for I must be a guest in your home today. Actually, what he says is, I must lodge with you. He wasn't just saying, I want to come and visit. He said, I'm staying overnight. I must lodge with you. And this is both an enormous responsibility for the person he's talking to and an enormous honor, both. I must lodge with you tonight. And he did not, by the way, say, may I lodge with you tonight? He said, I must lodge with you. And I want to point out something here about Zacchaeus and differentiate it from us very often. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus, there's no evidence at all that he was a believer or a follower or anything. Jesus was a phenomenon. And whether you were a believer or not, he was still a phenomenon. And so Jesus is walking through Jericho and there is a crowd around him. It's called a press in Greek. The idea is everybody is pressed so much together that you can't even see through the crowd. And if you're short of stature, it's even worse. So there's a crowd around Jesus, as there is in many of the stories about him. And Zacchaeus not only can't press in to where Jesus is, he can't even see him because he's short. Now, faced with similar difficulty, many of us, I suspect, would just go, oh, well, I tried, and that would be it. But Zacchaeus does whatever he can in order to get his eyes on Jesus. Well, I would have come, but there was a CSI marathon. You know, some of those things that hold us back from the opportunity to press in and see Jesus. Zacchaeus found a way. He climbed a tree so that he could see Jesus. And Jesus doesn't miss anything. You probably noticed that. And he doesn't miss this. And we don't know whether Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was before or not. Zacchaeus was well known, notorious, you might say. He was a high official, a tax collector, and very wealthy. Jesus may well have known his name. We don't know. But he's in the tree, and Jesus looks at him and calls him immediately by name, and then says, I'm staying with you tonight. It's an extraordinary encounter here. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. In other words, Zacchaeus was extraordinarily blessed by what has just happened. And it's not clear yet what's happened in Zacchaeus' heart. It's clear, though, that something is going on in Zacchaeus' heart. First, his desire to see him, his willingness to even climb a tree to do it, and then his response when Jesus calls him. And there's something curious here. Do you know what Zacchaeus means? It means the just one or the pure one, which he was not. But that's who Jesus called. Zacchaeus, come down. I will stay with you tonight. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the crowds were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. In fact, the word grumbled there is the same word Jesus used when he talks about murmurers in the church or murmurers among the believers, the way they gossip about each other. Same word. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood, and the word here for stood is the word that's used when someone is going to make a declaration. Not just he was standing around, but you stand to make a declaration. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have overcharged people on their taxes, word in Greek is cheated, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus hasn't said anything to Zacchaeus yet. And immediately, I mean, other than I'm staying with you tonight. And Zacchaeus' heart has already changed. He's pressed in to want to see him. Jesus has not said, here are the four spiritual laws, Zacchaeus. I want you to recite these and then pray the sinner's prayer with me. Now, the truth is, Zacchaeus prayed the sinner's prayer without a word. Just as St. Francis said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Amen. Our lives should be the gospel preached by the way we behave, by the way we live, by the way we treat people. So Zacchaeus clearly prayed the sinner's prayer, just didn't use words. He wanted to see Jesus, courageously climbed the tree. Jesus said, "I'm staying with you." That was enough for Zacchaeus. In excitement and joy, he comes down and leads him to his house. And immediately, contrition is there for what he has done, which was against God. What he has done, which harmed others. And he is said immediately, Jesus didn't even say to him like he did to the rich young ruler, "Give up your stuff, follow me." Zacchaeus volunteers, "I'll give half my wealth to the poor. Anyone I've cheated, I'll pay them back four times." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a son of Abraham, and I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save the lost." We sometimes think how much courage and compassion Jesus shows because he hangs out with sinners. And clearly those who were considered righteous or considered themselves righteous didn't approve of this. They didn't approve of the people Jesus went to. And they certainly didn't approve of his being with them. He hangs out with sinners while the others murmur, grumble. And we realize as we study this parable and others like it, and we look at the life of Jesus and the way he behaved toward the lost. And the word, by the way, in this parable means the destroyed or the dead or the ruined. When it says he comes to seek the lost, that's what the word means. Those who are already dead, those who are destroyed, those who are ruined. He came to seek them out. In other words, to find them, to go to them, to find them, and to save them. And so when we hear this and we hear other tales of Jesus doing this, we realize that if we are to be like Jesus, we also must be willing to hang out with sinners. And to be present with them and to share God's love and his willingness to forgive, his willingness even to die for them, if we're to be like Jesus. Jesus never walked away from a sinner. Think about that. Jesus never walked away from a sinner. Sinners walked away from Jesus. Happened all the time. He would say something and many said, "That's too hard for us." And they left. That happened again and again. But Jesus never walked away from a sinner. He walked toward them. He touched them. He healed them. He saved them. He was relentless. He is relentless. He does not give up on them, and nor should we. We are called to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to relentlessly love and bring the forgiveness of God to sinners just like Jesus did. Right? Is that right? It's right, but it's not enough. Because it misses this fundamental truth. We are the sinners Jesus hangs out with. When we talk about sinners, we often use language which implies that they're different. We're them. Remember Pogo, the comic strip? Wonderful saying from Pogo. "We have met the enemy and he is us." We are the sinners. We're the sinners he forgives. We're the sinners whose house he wants to lodge in. We are the sinners he died for. We are the lost, the destroyed, the ruined, the dead that he came to seek and save. Listen to this from Ephesians 2, verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then in verse 8, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. That's us. We may have a heart for sinners. Jesus did, and we ought. But we are in serious jeopardy if we believe our heart for sinners somehow separates us from them. Because they are us. We are all sinners. We all have sinned. We all do sin. We all will sin. And often we look down our noses at other sinners because we don't count our sins as bad as their sins. And the irony of this is that often it is just the sin that we do or that we have done that we most despise in other people and that makes us angriest about what they do. Jesus didn't come to seek out the righteous and the holy. He didn't come to hang out with the pure of heart. If he did, none of us would be fit to be in his company. For by grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. If we truly desire the heart of Jesus for us, we need to have the heart of Jesus for others. Because we're all in the same boat. We are all dead in our trespasses. And it is only by God's grace, by his free gift, that any of us are saved. And that wonder of it, the wonder of that, the marvelousness of that, how could we not share it with those who don't know it yet or who have forgotten it? It's our job. It's our privilege. It's our honor. It's our joy that though we did not deserve it, could not have earned it, we're saved anyway. How could I withhold that from anyone? How could I not share that with anyone? How could I set myself apart from them and imagine somehow that my time ought be spent better with people who are holy like me? Because I ain't. And so the joy of salvation is something fundamentally always to be shared. To be shared, to be shared. We are to go to the places that Jesus would have gone because he went there to find us. Amen.